Well, we'll start out with a picture this morning of the 4th of July celebration over Washington, D.C. yesterday. A beautiful picture of the nation's capital and Washington Monument, fireworks of beautiful color. And I don't know how many of you were out yesterday seeing Harrisburg or Brownsville or Corvallis and seeing all of the fantastic displays of lights, but it got me to thinking again about this particular message. You know, it has such spectacular lights against the backdrop of darkness. You know, they don't shoot fireworks off during the daytime. They shoot it at night. And you see all of these brilliant colors and all of these bursts that sometimes resonate very deeply within you. But they're never permanent. It's always a flash, and then it's gone. And it really made me think about how the light of man is exactly like that. The light of man is only seen against the backdrop of darkness. It's only a flash, and then it's gone. It's never permanent. It's not a permanent light by which we can see things in the dark and understand things, understand how they are. This will all hopefully make sense this morning as we travel through John chapter 8 together. So let's see if this will work, son. And if not, I'm going to have you advance. There we go. Opposing lights is what I'm calling this morning in John chapter 8. And what you're going to see is a confrontation between Christ Jesus and the Pharisees. Christ Jesus and the Pharisees here in verse 12 down through 30. And this really is Christ's word for non-believers. Whether they are Jew or Gentile, whether they are educated or uneducated, whether they are religious, even religiously zealous for the law, and apparently close to the God that gave them that law, or whether they are not, whether they are far off to the left, a religious liberal. Opposing lights. This is Christ's word for non-believers. Let me begin reading in verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." It's not legally valid. Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." And then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. I want you to remember the event that is here. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. Christ went to the feast, not at the very beginning, he went halfway through it. The Jews had put a mark on his head. The Jews were out to arrest him and put him to death if they could. And so there was a mark on his head. And so he didn't go at the beginning. Everybody was to be on the lookout for Christ. They were going to put an end to this upstart, as they saw it. But here it is, the Feast of Tabernacles. How significant is that feast in Israel's history? What did it really connote at the end of the harvest? It was more than just an end of harvest feast. It was actually indicative of the presence of God with His people. And here Jesus shows up halfway through the very presence of God Himself, God incarnate among His people, teaching His people in the temple area. So remember that event that's going on as the backdrop to His words, the Feast of Tabernacles. They were to build those hasty shelters in the desert, again, temporary shelters in the Lord's presence. They were to build those same shelters when they got settled in the land as they commemorated the event. So when they would go to Jerusalem and celebrate, they would build these hasty shelters, temporary dwellings, to call back to their history when God dwelt with them in the desert. And something marvelous happened at nighttime. Let's see if I can get you to turn this into to the next one. They would light up the courtyard. And the courtyard would look brilliant like this, with huge bowls on the top of these menorahs, candelabras, to light that courtyard in the temple. Remember, this is Herod's temple. In the time that Jesus is there and He's teaching the people, this isn't Solomon's temple. The presence of the Lord is not above the temple. The Ark of the Covenant is probably not in the temple, according to Josephus. But here they artificially lit this with oil, and it caused all of the courtyard to be full of light. And so Jesus calls out and said that He is the light of the world. Again, how significant. Being the light of the world. Let's go back one thing. Jesus is the light of the world here. And again, the courtyard was separated into a courtyard for Gentiles, non-Jews. Then as you drew closer to the temple where God's presence was, you had the court of women. And then you would go even further into a place where the women weren't allowed to go, in that court of Israel, as you drew closer and closer to the Lord's presence. But here those lights shining in that courtyard would shine even to the courtyard of the Gentiles. And Jesus is saying a statement that's very clear. I am the light of the world. Not just the light of Israel, but the light of the world. It harkens us back to the days when they were in tents. They were encamped at the foot of the mountain, there in the desert, in God's Shekinah glory. Was the one that spread over the people. A pillar of cloud by day, remember, to protect them from the heat, and a pillar of fire by night. Kind of the most beautiful, most glorious, one-of-a-kind nightlight the world has ever seen. You'd go out of your tent and you'd see that glorious light, that Shekinah glory, and you would immediately be struck by God's presence among His people. What an encouragement to see that light. Jesus is that light from the Father. He's the one who sheds light on our world to give us the truth, to give us a proper understanding of the truth. Religious unbelievers, those who don't believe, They cannot even properly interpret God's Word to give us that light of understanding. We know this is a theme in John's Gospel, right? John chapter 1, the light came into the world, and the darkness didn't understand it. The darkness couldn't comprehend it. Some translations even say the darkness couldn't overcome it. Well, what happens when you flip that switch in a dark room? Where does the darkness go? It flees. It scatters. It's gone. There is no more darkness. Darkness can never overcome light. So what a metaphor for bringing the truth to light, because Jesus is that light. So what do religious unbelievers do when they're confronted with the light? They attack the light. They attack the person of Christ, they attack His works, and they're ignorant of the Father. This is what we've seen here. They say, you're acting as your own witness. The testimony you give about yourself is invalid. It's not legally pertinent. You know, you can't just speak on your own behalf. So they immediately attack Him as a person. This is the same thing that goes on day after day, generation after generation, those who are religious non-believers attacking the person of Christ. He is a threat to them. And everything that He has done in human history is a threat to their worldview and their position of power. They're completely ignorant of the Father. They only give human judgment or judge by human standards, Jesus says. Here in verse 15, you judge by human standards, not by the Spirit. So how much less the world in its unbelief? How can they give us a proper understanding of God and of God's law? How can they give us a proper understanding of Christ? And yet today, when you read the papers or you read your news online, everybody is trying to tell you exactly what the Bible says. And that you Christians are so stupid that you don't know what God's Word says. Here, let me tell you. Let me clue you in. And then they begin to tell you some divergent view that is completely contrary to the very person of Jesus Christ. God's light there in the desert, and the light that Jesus said He was, God's light can never be duplicated by man. There's this beautiful verse in Revelation 21 that speaks about that new heavens and new earth. And it says, the glory of God shines upon that new Jerusalem and gives it light. And the Lamb of God, is its lamp. It was the same in the desert. Who was the lamp? It was Jesus. It was Christ our Lord. He was the shining light. He is the Shekinah glory of God. He left this earth in the ascension upon the clouds of glory. He's coming again, praise God, in the clouds of glory. Jesus is that light. He is the light of the world. Israel was no longer under Egypt's light. It's false light. And remember what kind of light that Egypt showered upon the people of Israel? The light of oppression, the light of slavery, which really was not a kingdom of light, but was a dominion of darkness. Interesting that when you read about the Feast of Tabernacles in Deuteronomy 16, you say that God wants them to remember that they were rescued from Egypt and they were taken out of Egypt at night. They left at night. Think about that picture for a moment. There they are in darkness, but what leads them out of the darkness? The light of God. the light of Israel, the light of the world, that pillar of fire that led them and then stood behind them and protected them from the dark forces of Egypt, that serpent kingdom, the Shekinah glory of God. The nations of the world can never duplicate, they can never give God's people light. Egypt can never be a nation that gives us true commentary on the Word of God. And we need to remember that, because there are many dark nations upon the face of the earth. So this is an example of something that we've talked about already. An example of light coming into the world that the world can't duplicate. Benjamin, that next one. So the best of the world will challenge God's light. You can see here that this is the Supreme Court of the United States, and we have got the best of men and women in it, according to so many people in the media. The best minds, the best judges. Notice again, though, the metaphor. Here it is, the Supreme Court at night, and it's lit up by human-generated light. Let's go a little bit further in our text, and let me share a couple of points with you. Beginning of verse 21. Once more, Jesus said to them, I'm going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? See, it was their idea that anybody who committed suicide, killing themselves, had a special place in the realm of the dead, had a special place of torment in hell. And so this is what they're thinking. Is he going to do that? Is he going to kill himself? And that's why he's saying, where I go, you cannot come, because surely we wouldn't do something so horrendous. God says, do not murder. I shouldn't murder myself. Verse 23, but Jesus continues, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will truly die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. Who are you? It's not who are you, gee, I wonder who you are. It's who do you think you are? Telling me that I'm going to die in my sins. They had a very low view of Christ Jesus, thinking him to be a Samaritan, thinking him to be illegitimate. Who do you think you are? Non-believers will always say this about Christ. Who do you think you are, Jesus? Telling me that I have to change? That I have to repent? That I have to trust you? I don't even know who you are. How can I trust you? Non-believers will always do that, and they will always seek to define Christ according to their whim. So enshrining laws in a human tabernacle, such as the Supreme Court, will not overrule God's Word because it's a nice, beautiful, elaborate structure filled with the wisest of men and women from the United States. It will never overrule God's Word. It's an arrogant frame of mind, a prideful spirit that says to Jesus, who do you think you are to tell me what to do? We enslave ourselves to sin by laws that are not founded upon Christ and His Word. Catch that? We enslave ourselves to sin by laws that are not founded upon Jesus Christ and His blessed Word. Amen? We need to have a nation that is established on the laws that He has interpreted for us. Not simply our own interpretation of God's laws, but His interpretation of those laws. And soon we'll be going back through the Sermon on the Mount. And you remember the Sermon on the Mount is where He said, you've heard it said this way. And what does He do? He quotes the Hebrew Scriptures. But I'm telling you that it's this. Christ is the great interpreter of Scripture. And our laws in this country need to be founded upon that interpretation because He is the King, He is our Judge, He is our Creator, He is the one that we answer to. Even if we say, who do you think you are? Benjamin, this next slide here. Why do we see such opposition in our country to Christ Jesus and His Word? Well, because of Adam and his descendants. All who have inherited that nature from Adam. What was the test there in the garden? The test was about fidelity to the Lord. But what was the temptation? The temptation was there was a tree there that had the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan whispers in the ear of Eve, and Eve whispers in the ear of Adam, and together they consume this forbidden fruit, both sinners before God, and both saying, God, we don't need you, we've got wisdom from somewhere else. We're going to make up the rules now. We are going to define what's good and evil in our lives. All of Adam's descendants do that. All of Adam's children do that. This is why we see such opposition. Even until Christ Jesus comes, we will see this kind of opposition to the truth of God's Word in Christ. So you need to be prepared for that, right? Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. The opposition is going to be there because people are opposed to Christ and what He has done. And you being a disciple of His, you're not above your master. You are a student. You too will be persecuted by those who don't have the Spirit. Benjamin, this next one. God the Father defines what is good. God the Father defines what is good. He defines what is light through His Son, Christ Jesus. Adam and his sons, they're seeking to define good and evil. They're seeking to define light and darkness. If you want to put light as being good and darkness as being evil, they're the ones that want to define that in the world, and yet God has said, this is light. My Son is light. My Son is good, even as His hand is outstretched, not to take the forbidden fruit, but to take the nail in the wrist for you and for me. This is good, the Father says. This is good because this rescues you from the slavery of sin. Because what is sin's wage? We've all earned it at one time or another in our life. Death. And not just physical death, brothers and sisters. It is an eternal death, an eternal separation from the one who loves you. The one who sent His Son to die for you. I think the most beautiful hand I've ever considered in my mind, and I can't wait to see and touch, of that hand that was pierced for me. Amen. Don't you think that maybe when you meet Jesus and after he picks you up off your feet, he picks you up and he says, I know you've been wanting to do this. Just touch. Put your hand here.
Glory to God.
Glory to God. Amen. I want to touch the nail-pierced hands. I want the nail-pierced hands to touch me. Amen? Touch me with the Spirit of God. Give me more grace. Let me read the last few verses here that I want to deal with this morning. 27 through 30. They didn't understand that Jesus was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I'm the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. There is life in the words of Jesus. Jesus speaks and there is life. There are people coming to faith when the words of Christ are proclaimed. Amen? So we shouldn't stop proclaiming the Word of God, even though the words of men are scattered all over our consciousness, our collective consciousness in the media. This next slide, Benjamin. And it says it all. The whole world on your side cannot save you from darkness. The darkness of eternal death. Here was the temptation of Christ Jesus, the devil tempting him by showing him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment in time. He said, I give you all of these things if you bow down and worship me. The whole world on your side cannot save you from eternal death. Only one word matters. The Logos. One word. The Logos of God. We will not always be ruled by majorities. We will not always be ruled by vocal minorities. We will not always be ruled by men and women who are corrupted by bribery. All of those rulers will be defeated by Christ Jesus once and for all. And they already have by the cross. God is just working it out in time. Only one kingdom matters. Only one kingdom. That is the kingdom of God and of Christ. Benjamin, that's the next slide. Every kingdom, every nation, every government, every city, state purports to be the one to be the model for all the others. That's the pride of man. We all believe that we've got the right thing, the right stuff. America believes that. They are the kingdom that outshines all other kingdoms on the face of the earth at this particular moment in time. But do you notice that Christ Jesus didn't concern himself with building political alliances during his earthly ministry? He didn't concern himself with building these political ties or amassing chariots and swords. It might be tough to swallow there for a moment. Because how do we rule in the earth? How does the devil rule through governments? Military might. powerful alliances, political alliances. When God brought the people back out of big exile, what did he say to Zerubbabel? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Zerubbabel, you will not rule by might or power, but by my spirit. America will not long stand apart from Christ. Does that bother you for me to say that? Did Israel stand very long when it turned its back upon God? It didn't. God was gracious. God was overly gracious with Israel. Will America stand long if it continues to spurn Christ, to reject Christ? There may come a day, there may be a time when God hands this country over to its enemies because we've already turned our backs on God as a people. The armies of heaven follow Christ Jesus. He has an army. He has a heavenly army, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And what was his word to these unbelieving Pharisees who challenged him, these religious leaders that said, you're giving a false testimony, an invalid testimony, it's not legal, it doesn't count, who do you think you are to tell us what the truth is? He says, if you don't believe I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. He didn't try to accommodate his language to them. He just spoke the truth to them. Didn't he? And brothers and sisters, we don't need to accommodate our language to try to get and win people over who are in opposition to the truth. We just need to speak the truth. Amen? And let the chips fall where they may. We can do it in a loving way. We can share Jesus in a loving way with them. But we do not dare dilute the truth. Jesus didn't. He didn't dilute that truth. He is the light of the world. He did not want those Pharisees to die in their sins. That's why he said what he did. Otherwise, he would have walked away before he got to that sentence. How many of us have walked away from people, walked away from family members, and we haven't got out that sentence? You know, if you don't turn from your sins, God loves you and provided a way for you to escape that through Jesus. If you don't turn from your sins, you're going to die in your sin. How many of us have been afraid to say that to our own family members? How many of us have been afraid to say that to our friends? Because we don't want to lose their friendship. We don't want to stir up problems in the family. And so what do? They mute our witness. And we need to pray for the Spirit of God to enliven us, to encourage us by speaking that word, proclaiming that truth as it is in Jesus, and ask God to work in their heart, just as he worked in ours, to turn them from sin, so that they might have life. Turn to this very beautiful passage in Colossians, and then I'll tie us into our Lord's Supper this morning. Colossians chapter 1. Paul says this in verse 3, Colossians chapter 1, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. Because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the good news that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love and spirit. You see, somebody came to that place and shared the gospel with them. And what happened as the words of Christ were spoken? Life happened. Faith happened. Just as when Jesus was confronting the Pharisees, and at the end of that confrontation, there were some that believed Jesus. Right? They believed his words. Don't close your mouths. Speak the truth in love. Verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. That's what we need today, don't we? Endurance and patience in dark times. And joyfully give thanks, he says in verse 12, to the Father who has qualified you to share the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of, what's that word? Light. The kingdom of light. Are you a part of that kingdom of light? Do you belong to the darkness anymore? Is that where you want to live? Is it the darkness or in the light? Verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see that? Just as God took the children of Israel out of Egypt, that dominion of darkness, and he was their light, and they followed that light until they reached the promised land, he does the same for us today. Everywhere his word is proclaimed, light happens, faith happens. People are translated out of that dominion of darkness and into the kingdom of light. The kingdom of the Son that the Father loves, who purchased our redemption by stretching out his hands on the cross, not reaching out his hands, stretching it out to take the forbidden fruit, stretching it out so that you and I might have life. If you don't believe that I am the one I claim to be, Jesus said, you will surely die in your sins. God has made a way for us in the cross. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Will you trust Christ Jesus as your Lord? Your King, your Savior, he's my everything. He's my rock, my refuge, my shield, my sword, my everything. And I'm going to live for him today because he loves me. Let's take a minute or two and let's reflect upon that glorious love of Jesus before we enter into the celebration.